If you would turn your Bible, please, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 18. And, let me begin reading in verse 28. 2 Samuel, chapter 18, and I think you'll get more out of the message if you follow along in your Bible. I read this, and if you don't have a Bible, then you look on the one somebody close to you, okay? Because I want you to get it from the Scripture. Verse 28, and Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hands against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came. And Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. My son. This is one of the most heart-rending, tragic, wretched stories in the Bible. It's the story of a disloyal, disrespectful, treacherous son and a broken-hearted father. In Proverbs 15, verse 20, the scripture says, a wise son maketh a glad father. And again in Proverbs 23 and verse 24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. But in contrast, Proverbs 19, 13 says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father. And again in Proverbs 28:7, he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. The story of Absalom and David, the son of the king, was Absalom. I want us to look at the case we have before us. And then I want us to look at the care that was manifested. And then finally, I want us to see if there's any cure. First of all, if we are going to talk about Absalom, I'm sorry, but I have to start with the failures of David. And it's hard for me to say that because the Bible speaks of David being a man after God's own heart. And I don't know that there was any man in the Old Testament that had a greater devotional life and a closer walk with God than David did. But David was not a perfect man. First of all, he practiced polygamy, which was never God's will, that is, having more than one mate. God did not create several women for Adam. He created one woman for Adam. By the way, he didn't create a man for Adam either. And not only did they practice polygamy in David's day, but David did something that he was commanded not to do. Israel was plainly told by God himself that they were not to marry folks from heathen tribes that worshiped idols. But David married a Geshurite woman, and I suppose he probably did it because when they signed treaties with kings in those days, part of the treaty would often be that you would take one of the daughters of the king to be your wife. And so there was an unequal yoke. And even in this dispensation, young people, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So the domestic life in David's time left much to be desired. I have an idea that David would have provided a religious education for his children. He probably had tutors. But a lot of these wives lived in separate homes that the kings would provide for them. And it was not a home life that was conducive to godliness. There's nothing like having a godly father at home teaching his own children the Word of God. So Absalom grew up in that kind of situation. Godly dad, but he didn't have that much contact with him growing up. I'm reminded of some of our homes today. We don't practice polygamy. And yet, many times there are multiple marriages. And many times, though the children are in the house, there's not much communication between the children and their parents, or the parents and their children. We are so occupied with business, social affairs, political affairs, in other things, we don't take the time we should with our children. Little boy asked his mother one day, said, "Mama, would you ask Dad if I could have a new suit for such and such an occasion?" She said, "Well, son, why don't you ask him yourself?" And he replied, "I don't feel that well acquainted with him." That's a tragedy, isn't it? So David had his failures, but that does not excuse Absalom. Absalom was a good-looking young man. He was as handsome as his sister Tamar was beautiful. No doubt he was a physical specimen. But Absalom was a deceitful man, calculatingly wicked in his heart. When his half-brother, Amnon, raped his sister, I can understand why he would be angry. But instead of him doing something right away, he harbored the malice in his heart and waited and planned the murder of his brother carefully. And then he fled not to a city of refuge that had been provided until trial came. But he fled to his wife's people and lived in exile until reluctantly David led him back into the kingdom. But there was within Absalom an ambition. Now, ambition is a good thing if it's channeled in the right direction. I don't like this attitude today a lot of people have. Oh, so what? I don't care. I don't care about being anything. Just, hey, give me a car to drive and food to eat and a house to live in. That's all. Hey, I think you ought to have some ambition, young people. But it ought to be channeled right. First of all, you ought to give your life to the Lord and then say, oh God, I want your will more than anything in my life, and I want you to take the gifts and abilities you've given me and use them for your glory and make me somebody for God. That can be a healthy thing. But when ambition is turned the wrong way, it's a destructive thing. And with resentment in his heart toward his father, because his father had only reluctantly received him back into the kingdom. Life hadn't treated him right anyhow. And with this resentment and ambition in his heart, he wanted his father's throne. He wanted to wear his father's crown. He wanted to have the popularity of his father with the people. He wanted everything but his father's godliness. And so he set out to get it. You know, ambition ruined the devil and those angels that fell with the devil. This kind of prideful ambition has ruined so many, including a lot of preachers. And we must always beware of this prideful ambition. But Absalom set out to win the hearts of the northern tribes of Israel. And the scripture speaks of him sitting at the gate. That was the place where you did business. That was like our going to the courthouse today. And there he would talk to people and hear their gripes, their complaints. And he would say something like, I feel your pain. If I were king, things would be different. Sounds like politicians, doesn't it? They had them in those days. And CNN News and other liberal networks would all be blowing the trumpet for him. Well, the rebellion came. He got some men together and he said at a certain signal, you're to proclaim me as king. Now, there's evidence that David may have been sick at this time from some of the Psalms. He was not very much in circulation. And Absalom took advantage of that. And at this signal, the civil war was on. The rebellion was on. And David, Joab, and those loyal to David fled the city of Jerusalem and grouped for the coming battle. And Absalom came into the city, went through the motions of taking over the palace, and then the armies met in the woods of Ephraim. There was an awful battle. Now David had said to Joab, his commander-in-chief, deal gently with the young man Absalom. Deal gently with him. But in the battle, they killed Absalom. And all of those soldiers that followed him, many of them left mothers and wives grieving, because those men were not well-trained soldiers. And Joab's men were well-trained, seasoned soldiers. And it was hardly a conflict because Joab's forces were so great. David won the victory. Now, Absalom was killed. Joab made sure of that. He did not deal gently with a young man Absalom. And so they have to tell the king, and the king is back at the gate, and he's looking for news, and somebody says, I see a runner. And this fellow, he ran. He didn't have the message. He was to bring bad news. The other ones brought good news. But this one came and lied to the king, said, I don't really know what happened. I just running. Then the second one came, and he had the message. And notice in both cases, David asked this question, which is my text. Is the young man Absalom safe? He didn't ask about Joab. He didn't ask about his troops. He didn't ask how many we lost. One question from a concerned father. Is the young man Absalom safe? But David, he hates you. David, he's rebelled against you. David, he's a traitor. Is the young man Absalom safe? But I don't know of a greater lamentation outside of the book of Lamentations, which pictures our Lord so on Calvary, than this lamentation of David. Oh, my son Absalom, my son, my son. Would God I had died for thee. My son Absalom. Now that's the sad case. But let's look at the care that suggests to us. Concerned parents are anxious about their children. And some of them tonight could well be asking in their hearts, is my son, is my daughter safe? And well, we might ask it. So young people, don't you send your mother or daddy to an early grave because of their concern for you. They're concerned because they love you. Is the young man Absalom safe? Man got off the train years ago, had a bouquet of flowers. Someone asked him where he was going. He said, I'm going out to the graveyard. My mother died. And he said, I've been a prodigal son all these years. I want to take these flowers to her grave and tell her I'm sorry the way I've lived. Well, I guess that's commendable as far as it goes, but wouldn't it have been a greater blessing if he had come before she died? And if there's some things you need to get right with your parents, you need to do it now. They're concerned about you. And God's servants are concerned about you. And we're all asking the question, is the young man, is the young woman safe? Well, let me tell you, they are not safe if they're wrongly related to their parents. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. That happens to be one of the Ten Commandments. Not 10 suggestions, but 10 commandments written by the hand of Almighty God Himself. You know, a benediction is a blessing. A malediction is a curse. And one of the worst maledictions in the Bible is found in Proverbs 30 and verse 17, where it says, the eye that mocketh his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. God considers it a serious thing for you to be wrongly related to your parents. Well, you say, preacher, my parents aren't very honorable, but they're your parents. And God is holding you responsible to do right by your own parents. I know something about family situations. I came from a broken home. My mother and daddy divorced when I was a little boy. And I had a lot of bitterness in my heart about it. It leaves scars. And I know some of that. But when God saved me, I did my best to honor my father and my mother. Young people, you don't go around talking about the old man, the old lady, and speaking disrespectfully either to or of your parents. You show them respect. You show them love. You show them gratitude. Because although they may not be the most ideal parents in the world, they are yours, and God will bless you by doing right by your parents. Is the young man safe? Not if he's wrongly related to his parents. And then the young man or woman is not safe if they're running with bad company. The book of Proverbs again, it says, my son, if or when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, be one of the bunch. He said, don't even enter their path. Don't go that way. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, evil companions corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. If you run with the wrong crowd, you're going to end up in trouble. And may I say, you don't have to be in the car with them when they get drunk or they're on drugs and have an accident to get killed and all of that. But if you make your friends television heroes, some of the bad heroes in sports that are not good role models, you got banners of them, everything, and you got that carnal music crowd and all of that. If that's the crowd you run with, even in your imagination, then you'll end up being like that crowd. So they're not safe if they run with the wrong crowd. And then the young man or woman is not safe if they have the wrong kind of habits. And while I could include drinking and drugs and cigarette smoking and that kind of thing, I have something else in mind. Being a spoiled brat. Indulging yourself with anything you want to do. Being a lazy loafer. Absalom had quite a chariot. And my, he was a figure when he would come through the streets of Jerusalem with others accompanying him and a big fanfare. Everybody noticed him. And parents sometimes think they're doing their children a great favor by giving them the finest car and making it easy for them in life when in reality they're cursing them. You better teach them what it means to do without sometime till you can afford it. You better teach them what it means to have some responsibilities and and to work around the house and these things. Yeah, youth is a time to have some fun as well. But you better teach them that life is not just a party, a hip hoorah thing. They better develop a good lifestyle, or they're not safe. Well, I'm sure I can mention some other things. But let me just bring it down to this. The young man or woman is not safe if they're not God's child. They may be smart. They may be gifted. They may have leadership ability. They may have all of these qualities that you would like your child to have, and you can brag on them. Yes, yes. But if they don't have Jesus, they're not safe. They're not saved. I don't care how moral they are or how religious they are. If they don't have Jesus, they're not saved. And if they don't have Jesus, they're not safe. You understand? Our pastor in Memphis for 20-something years was Charles Britt. And they used to ask his little girl before she was very old, "Are you saved?" And she'd say, "No, but I'm safe." Well, she, I think, had been taught that when she reached the age of accountability, she was to be saved. But I don't know how she knew that much about it. But I tell you what, you're not safe if you're not saved. I don't care who you are. But even if you are saved, you're not safe unless you learn what it means to dedicate everything to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him be Lord of your life. How are you going to cope with the devil? And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Paul says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. There's not only the devil who goes about as a roaring lion. He's not a lion, but he roars like a lion, and he intimidates people. Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and He can give us victory. But not only is the devil there, but he has a network of demonic beings all over the world. And how are we going to cope with those unseen evils unless we know Jesus Christ? I like the simplicity of the answer a little boy gave when they asked him, if the devil ever knocked at his door. He said, "Yes, he does." Said, "Well, what do you do when he knocks at your door?" He said, "I let Jesus answer the door." Well, how are we going to cope with this world system without Jesus Christ as Lord of our life? I mean, there are allurements out there. And it seems to me like they're getting stronger all the time, drawing our youth and our adults into their webs. And then there are all kinds of false philosophies. I mean, if you watch television, you're going to get all kinds of the devil's philosophy on that. The liberal news media, all the various things and the subtle ways they go about teaching you to accept homosexuality and all these kind of things on television. How are you going to cope with all of that and see that it's evil unless you have Jesus Christ as Lord of your life? And this blessed book to guide you. Well, for that matter, How are you going to cope with yourself? My greatest enemy is me. I can blame everything else on the devil or the world, but I tell you what, I've got a problem with myself. Doubts and fears and weaknesses and failures and shortcomings, all that kind of thing. I've got to deal with myself. How am I going to do it? If I try to do it on my own, I'd stay discouraged all the time. But I thank God I have an elder brother that sticks closer than a brother. I have a friend called Jesus, and what a friend we have in Jesus. So, is the young man safe? Is the young lady safe? Is the old fellow safe? Well, if we know the Lord and we're right with the Lord and we walk with the Lord, He promises no one can pluck you out of my hand. Here I am. He's our defense. He's our refuge. He's our protection. So, yes, we've got care. And parents and preachers can't help being concerned about you. No matter how high you climb in life or how low you fall, we'll still love you. But we're still concerned about you. Now, I've talked about the case and the care. But what about the cure? Is the young man Absalom safe? And I'm sorry, but my reply to David is no, he's not safe. But David, I'd like to ask you a question. Why did you wait until the end of Absalom's life to ask if he was safe? Why didn't you ask that question when he was just a little boy? Now, parents, think about it. How many times parents have come up and said, "Oh, preacher, if I had only dedicated my life to the Lord and had the right kind of home when the children were still there. But now none of them have any time for God. And I talk to them and I plead with them, but it seems like they won't listen." Yeah. And I'm not going to bring up the past and cause you a lot of heartache and sorrow, but I want to say to you parents with young children, ask the question now. Is the young man Absalom safe? Don't wait until they're grown to answer the question. Be a caring father. I love to read of Abraham in Genesis 18 when God was going to share his secret with Abraham of what he was going to do to Sodom, where his nephew Lot was living. And God says, "I know him, but he'll raise his children after him." And I like that picture of godly Job in the first chapter of his book, where when his children would have their birthday party and all gather in one another's house for the birthday parties, Job would say, I'm afraid maybe they didn't know they were doing it, but I'm afraid they may have blasphemed God. And so he would offer up sacrifices because he's concerned about his children. And I wonder where the parents are today that'll be concerned enough early. And they'll say, "I don't want my boy or my girl to ever have a day without our taking the Word of God and reading a portion of Scripture to them at our family devotions." Do you ever hear of those? I don't want them to ever hear a day when we don't pray over our meals. And when we don't talk to our Savior. I want that to be in their earliest memories. A daddy with an open Bible praying for his family, calling his own children by name when he prays. Is the young man Absalom safe? One little boy said the greatest Christmas present he ever got, one day hanging on the Christmas tree, was an envelope. And in the envelope was a letter from his dad. His dad said, "Son, through this next year, I'm going to give you 1 hour out of every day, just you and me. And God willing, I'll renew the gift next year." You know that's the greatest thing you can give your children, is give them yourself. Give them your leadership and your love and your example. Be a godly father, be a godly mother. Don't miss their youth. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Chasten thy son while there's hope, while you have opportunity to have input into their lives. Sometimes that will mean discipline, but it's discipline in love. He that spareth the rod hateth the son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And everything's to be done in love for that child that God has given you. So is the young man safe? Children, you let them know that you appreciate their trying to help you. I read a story about a little boy on the Mississippi River. He was fishing one day, and a man was upstream just a little bit fishing, and a steamboat was coming up the river. And the little fella stood up, began to wave his handkerchiefs and holler, and the fella fishing beside him said, "Son, that steamboat's not going to stop for you." He just kept on waving his handkerchief and so forth. And the man said again, "Son, don't be a fool. That steamboat won't stop for somebody along the bank." And the boy, he just kept on waving his handkerchief, holler, and sure enough, the steamboat pulled right into the bank. And he turned to that other fellow and said, "I ain't no fool. The captain of that boat's my daddy." Well, I tell you, the captain of the boat at home ought to be your daddy. Sometimes mothers have to fill in. You ought to thank God for godly mothers as well. But you honor your parents and dedicate your life to the Lord so that it'll be a crown in their old age. They took care of you when you were a baby, defenseless, couldn't take care of yourself. Now when they get old, don't you depend on the government to take care of them. You do all you can to help take care of them and be the son or daughter you ought to be. Is the young man safe? So I say again, David, I wish you'd asked that when he was just a boy. Jonadab's son said this, "Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab our father in all that he charged us." I would to God most children could say that of godly dads today. When David's child by Bathsheba died, you remember the story. In loving judgment, God took that little child. David grieved. But after the child died, he seemed to freshen up. And the servants didn't quite understand. He said, "Well, I thought maybe as I grieved, God would have mercy and spare the child's life." But God chose to take the child. Now the child can't come back to me, but someday I'll go be with that child. You know, a lot of parents have been comforted by those scriptures, believing that somehow a little child that hasn't reached the age of accountability, when they die, they're covered by the precious blood. And those parents, if they're saved, will meet them one day in heaven. So David had a hope. I'm going to see that child again. But with Absalom, oh, my son Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee, my son Absalom. Oh, the hopelessness of that cry. But a lot of it's going to depend on you folks, what you're going to do with your families. A little boy had a high fever, and the doctors said he wouldn't live. And his Christian dad, whom he loved dearly, was at his bedside. And he looked through little feverish eyes over at his dad and said, "Daddy, Daddy." "What, son?" "Daddy, am I going to die?" But he said, "Son, are you afraid to die?" And the little boy thought about it for a minute. And he said, "No, Daddy. Not if God is anything like you." You see, we get our concept of God sometimes through godly dads and godly mothers. And it makes things so much sweeter. And that little boy had somehow gotten a picture of his heavenly father by the way his earthly father lived. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I wonder how many tonight would say, "Preacher, I'm concerned about my children. We're not going into all the failures now. We're just talking about your concern." You say, "Brother Bill, some of them are lost. Some of them are backslidden. And Brother Bill, I've got a burden on my heart for my children and my grandchildren." Please pray. Now, of course, I won't know all the names and so forth, but I want you to be able to express that desire tonight. "Preacher, please pray for my children and my grandchildren that are not right with God. Would you slip your hands up high enough for me to see them?" Yes, God bless you, several of you. How many of you young people say, "Brother Bill, I'm not all I ought to be at home. I haven't honored my father and mother like I ought to." In fact, maybe your mother and daddy's not saved, but it could be that a Christian child with a Christian attitude could lead that loved one to Christ if you'd get right. But you say, "Brother Bill, I have a burden on my heart for my parents. Please pray for me." Would you slip your hands up while heads are bowed? God bless you, yes. And yes, God bless you. Yes, Brother Bill. Maybe you come from a broken home and one parent lives somewhere, another parent lives somewhere else, and oh, things are all messed up today. But there's a blood contact there, blood relatives. And we can use that for the glory of God if we seek to win them You say, Brother Bill, pray for me. Pray for my parents. Slip your hands up. How many others? God bless you. Yes. All right now. How many tonight say, Brother Bill, I don't know that I'm safe because I don't know that I'm saved. I can't give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved, honestly. Brother Bill, I don't want to go on guessing about whether I'm going to heaven or hell. Maybe my home life here isn't anything like heaven, but I certainly don't want to be separated from God and hope for all eternity. And I want you as God's servant to pray for me. While heads are bowed, now I'm not going to call your name, but I want you to manifest your need by requesting prayer. Just slip your hand up high enough for me to see it and recognize it. God bless you, young lady. Yes. And God bless you. Yes, young lady. Others say, include me, preacher. I'm not absolutely sure I'm saved, but I want to be sure. Pray for me. Slip the hand up quickly. You only need to raise it once, and we'll pray for you. Now, dear Lord, I pray for these two that raised their hands and said, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to be sure. And I pray that tonight they will come to the Savior, that they will receive Him as their personal Savior, that their sins will be washed away in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. And they'll be able to go out of this place tonight saying, I know I'm saved, not because some preacher said so, but because God says so in the Bible. Give sweet assurance to hearts. And then, Lord, as they trust Thee as Savior, I pray that they might commit their all to Him, that they'll be safe all through life. I pray for parents. Parents who are concerned about wayward or lost children, and grandchildren. Oh God, You see the concern. And I pray, Lord, before it's too late, that they might be able to reach out and win these precious ones to Christ. I pray that if they're in some distant place, that You would lead somebody by to speak to them and be a witness to them. Lead them to Christ. Then I pray for young people who come from awful family situations, some of them. God, please help them to live for Jesus and be a testimony before their unsaved siblings and before their unsaved parents. And oh God, help those young people who've been stubborn and rebellious to get victory over that, and to confess it as sin and have it washed away. Oh God, I'm asking You to bless our homes. Help some men to find their way to the altar tonight along with their family, to start a family altar, a time when they read the Bible and pray together as a family on a regular basis. Oh God, give us men of God today in our homes and in our churches. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.